mercy. Please have his mercy. Lord have mercy. Please have his mercy. Na 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 na.
Lord have mercy.
Lord have mercy. Woo! Please have his mercy.
Yeah.
Lord have mercy.
Mercy.
Please have his mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Woo!
Please have his mercy.
Yeah.
Lord have mercy.
Mercy.
Please have his mercy. Lord have mercy.
Well, we've been in this building now for a couple of months. We've had some services since June 7th. We've been live in here and then live online the whole time. But for 10 years before that, we were obviously at an elementary school building in New Albany. And there was a little bit of a tradition that took place over there. Tradition's probably a little bit euphemistic. It was more of just a kind of repeated offensive line of thinking that was somehow just grabbed onto at one point and never went away. And it was that, you know, I mentioned probably in the first year of the church that I played football in high school, and David McCreary tended to, after the first year, he made it sound like I did that every single Sunday, that every Sunday all I did was talk about that I played football in high school, which was not true. I actually went at least 2 years one of the times without ever mentioning football, but he just liked to bring up the fact that I like to talk about that I played football in high school, which really to me was more of a commentary on the fact that he didn't play football in high school than the fact that I did. I think that was a little more of an insecurity that he had. And one time we were actually at a service project for the church. We did this downtown. We did a cleanup this area of downtown as a church, and someone was teasing me about it in the church and said, "You played football in high school?" "Oh, yeah, yeah," or whatever. They were teasing me, and I said, "Hey, you know, I also played football in college, and I never talked about it." And this girl, without missing a beat, goes, "Yeah, Bible college." I was like, touche. But today I'm going to talk about one time I played football in high school. My freshman year, we were playing Westville South on the road. I went to Worthington Kilbourne, KFR, Kilbourne Football Rules. And we're down by like three, and we had the ball right like on the 5 yard line or like the 7 yard line, and we had a first down, first and goal. And the coach said, "Joel," you know, he put me in at tight end, and this flag pattern in the end zone was just wide open. And so, no joke, I go out, turn to the side, the ball hits me right in the hands, and I dropped it. And so I go back, and the quarterback comes and says, "Coach says we're going to do the same play. Just, you got this, Kovacs, you got it." Like, okay. Second time, go out, ball hits me right in the hands, no joke, I dropped it. And I just was like freaking out. And he said, "We're going to do it again." So went out again, and you know how it goes. Like, I went out, and I'm like freaking out. The ball hits me right in the hands, and I dropped it 3 times in a row. And then we tried a different play and didn't get a touchdown, and we lost the game because of that. And I was like, I am never going to get the ball thrown to me ever again. Never again. And the next game, the coach decided to throw the same pattern to me. It was just in the middle of the field, and on the first time, I caught it. And I went over to him. I was like, "Thank you so much." And he said, "Hey, that game, that was just one game, and you're going to have plenty of other games, and you just got to keep going, and we're going to keep giving you the ball." And I was like, wow, that was amazing. Like, thank you for the life lesson. And I dropped the ball 3 times, and I remember I did a message years ago about the story of Peter and how he denied Christ 3 times. And how after he denied Christ 3 times, if you don't know the story, he denies Jesus, even knowing Jesus, when he's being tried and crucified. And then when Jesus raises from the dead, Peter actually leaves the ministry and goes back to fishing. He thinks, I'm not cut out for this. Jesus meets him on the beach, and he makes breakfast for him, and he serves him and says, come and have breakfast. And then there's this amazing passage in the book of John where Jesus reinstates Peter. And it's like this crazy moment of forgiveness and recommission. It's like, not only do I forgive you, but you're back on this team, and you are going to be like, you're going to take this message. You're going to be like my number one representative to the world. Just dramatic forgiveness, dramatic mercy. And, you know, with that forgiveness moment, that galvanized him for lots of touchdowns, lots of future successes. So the power of mercy and the power of forgiveness in our lives, it has the ability to take us from falling to total success, to total victory. We can fail and we can drop the ball. And when somebody decides to take the opportunity to pick it back up and put it back in our hands, it has the power to change the world, to change your world. It really, really does. And so Jesus reinstated Peter. And there's a passage in Scripture where we ask the question when we're talking about, Lord, have mercy. And we say to someone, Lord, have mercy. And I'm saying, you know, you need to have mercy. You need to have mercy. Have mercy like Jesus had mercy. The question becomes, how much? Right? One time? Two times? Three times? In real life, if the coach would have thrown the ball to me for four games in a row and every time I dropped it, probably would have not thrown the ball back. So when we talk about having mercy and forgiving somebody, what's the limit? What's amazing is when Jesus forgave Peter and he reinstated him, not only was he empowering him and forgiving him and giving him a future and giving him a commission and a mission, but what he was also doing was he was practicing what he had preached. Jesus was doing as a leader what he had already told Peter to do when the question of forgiveness was asked to him during his lifetime. If you know this story, it tells us exactly how much we're supposed to forgive. So we're going to look in Matthew 18, verse 28 through 35. And this is a passage that you may have read this or you've heard this growing up. And it's a question that's asked by Peter. And he asks Jesus, how many times should we forgive? And it's really crazy what Jesus says. And then with the story that I just told you, you know that it's like, oh, this is like a prequel to Jesus practicing what he preached. He forgives. He does what he tells him to do. And one little note of what you're reading when you're reading this passage, Jesus is kind of laying out lots of different behavioral patterns, and he's talking about the church, and he's talking about relationships, he's talking about sin and problems in the church or with people. And just before the passage we're about to read is the passage that so many people in the church know very well about church discipline, Matthew 18. You know, if somebody sins, you go to them and ask them to repent. If they don't, then you take a second person and then a third person, and then you bring it to the whole body. And then if they reject that, then, you know, you kind of treat them like they're not part of your community. I think it's really important that as you read this passage on forgiveness and on mercy, that you have that as a backdrop. Because what you're getting is, what is the heart of a person who wants to make community healthy? What is really the heart of it? Like, Jesus is going for the heart, and he's mixing in with the heart of what makes a community healthy, the behaviors of what makes it healthy, and what the fruit of a healthy heart is when you care about your community enough to continue to strive for it and do what you can to make it work. And so I think it's very ironic that Peter, the one who ends up needing forgiveness the most, is the one who goes to Jesus and asks, how many times should we forgive somebody when they sin against us? So we're going to read this, and I'm going to share a couple thoughts with you on the question of how much mercy we should have. How many times should we forgive? Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Seven times? Thinking, I bet that's close. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. as he began the settlement. You can imagine how many times? Seven? No, 77 times. And you can imagine the disciples going, what? How does that work? That's a lot. Explain that. Jesus goes, okay, it's like this. Here's a story. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm getting at. I have people come to me all the time, whether it's a marriage dispute and there's maybe been some type of lack of faithfulness or some lying or there's some type of disagreement on money or whatever it is. People come to me all the time. You know, when is it too far? When is it too far? When do I not have to forgive anymore? Because they cross the line. And so Jesus understands all that. He says you're supposed to do it all the time. And then he gets to the heart of that with a story. That's what's so great about this way that he taught. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Let me tell you what it's about. Who wanted to settle his accounts. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. You got to understand, he's making up this story. 10,000. He owed him 10,000 bags of gold. He brought them to him. He wanted to settle this thing. Since he was not able to pay it, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he sold, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Imagine that. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, please, he begged, and I will give back everything, I promise. The servant's master took pity on him and didn't just say, you can pay me later. He canceled it. Canceled the debt and let him go. Just canceled it. The guy begged for forgiveness. In my story, Jesus says, cancel, let it go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Nothing compared to what he'd just gotten forgiven for. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Or in other words, he grabbed him by the neck. Grabbed him by the neck. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until they should pay back all he owned. It's a parable. He's telling a story. This is what would happen. The master would then go, you're in jail. You're going to torture. You're getting tortured. You missed this. I did for you. You couldn't repay what was done to you, to your fellow servant who had done a fraction of the damage. And he stops and says, this is it. This is kind of how my Heavenly Father sees it. This is how it is. My Heavenly Father, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from where? From your heart. At a heart level. One of the first notes of this story is that mercy is a constant quality, not a finite quantity. Mercy is a constant quality. It's not just a thing that has metrics. It's not an Excel spreadsheet. Mercy and forgiveness isn't defined by quantity. Well, you did it once, and then you did it again, and then you did it again. Jesus forgives Peter 3 times. Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive? 7? 77 times. The implication when Jesus says 77 times is actually, don't ask for a number. Because it's actually all the time. It's so much, you can't put a number on it. You know, it's like a little kid. How much is that? Is that a dollar? Oh, no, that's $100,000. We're not talking really about a real number. We're talking about a real idea. We're saying that forgiveness, look how he ends the story. Forgiveness and mercy is a heart condition that you walk in. Not just a behavior that you hand out. It becomes who you are. When you think about the story that Jesus told, the master doesn't look at the numbers, does he? He looks at the heart. The master just forgives the amount. He just lets it go. He begged and he just forgives the amount. It's not about the amount. Now the servant goes and his servant owes him, or his friend owes him a smaller number, but because he's focused on the number, he's focused on the amount, he doesn't let go, even when he begs. As if to say, I just want the spirit of the law for me, but I'm going to do the letter for you. And what Jesus is getting at is, oh, no, no, no. Mercy and forgiveness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of how you think. It's a state of mind, not a one-time decision. Mercy is a state of mind, not a one-time decision. It's the way that you think all the time. It's basically the master who runs the earth is walking around with a constant flow of forgiveness and wants to give it to anyone who asks for it. And it's not like, oh, I'm just going to measure you up and, oh, you owe 10,000 pounds of gold and you owed 20, I'll forgive you and not forgive you. It's, oh, I forgive everybody because this really isn't about the number to me. This is about my heart for you. I live to forgive. If mercy isn't the heart of your life, the lack of it will be a part of your destruction. If mercy isn't the heart of your life, the lack of it will be a part of your destruction. You cannot live in a world, you cannot live in a community, you cannot have healthy realities if you play forgiveness by the numbers. You got to play it by the heart. And if you see it that way, it will get tested, because at some point what will happen is someone will do something that in your mind is all the numbers. It adds up all the way. You went over the number of times. That one thing was like a million offenses, and that's it for me. And that's going to happen to all of us. And so if your attitude is by the numbers, forget having healthy relationships. Forget mending, forget restoration. And the whole point of this is the way the king views us. If God viewed us from a quantity perspective on our offenses, we would have no relationship with him. None. He says, I don't measure quantity. I have a heart for you. It's not the quantity of your offenses, it's the quality of my heart that forgives you. So mercy is something that's a part of the natural outpouring of the follower of Christ. It happens naturally. Growing up, you learn about voluntary and involuntary muscles, right? The muscles that just keep beating, your heart. Good thing we don't have to remind our heart to beat all the time. Mercy is something of a muscle that at first is voluntary. You have to tell it. But then you have to grow it. And it has to evolve into involuntary, to where you actually do it naturally. It's something that just continues. It's something that just goes. It's something that just continues to happen in your life. Another way to put it is this, is that it's like breathing. Mercy is like breathing. If you don't breathe out mercy, you won't breathe in forgiveness. It's part of the cycle of life. N.T. Wright said it this way, forgiveness is more like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to forgive someone else the kiss of life that they may desperately need, you will not be able to take in any more yourself and will suffocate. Mercy is a way or the way of life. It's a state of mind. It's at the heart of life. And if it doesn't become the heart of your life, it will be a part of your destruction. You will not be able to live if you don't forgive. What are you working on when it comes to your relationships? What's your focus? What are you preoccupied with? What are you, in the world that we're living in, what are you focused on? What are you working on? What are you spending your time on? What are you consumed with? You know, if you're in an exercise routine, you have different muscle groups. What are you focused on that day? If you're doing something for work, you have a project. What are you focused on that day? In your most important relationships, what are you focused on? What are you working on? What are you putting your time and energy into? Is it about just behaving right? Are you trying to just always do the right thing all the time? Are you always just trying to build up your number of doing right things? Are you trying to be right? Are you trying to kind of be the one that has the answer all the time? You know the answer. You know the truth. You do all the right things and you say all the right things. Or are you focused on being merciful? Not many people sit around thinking about how they can gain muscularity when it comes to mercy. How do we do it? If we don't do it and it causes death, if we can't have our lives be healthy and functional without forgiving people, without mercy, if we wouldn't even be alive without God's view of our lives being more quality than quantitative, then how do we do it? How do we actually get that, the lungs of mercy? How do we actually get the heartbeat? How do we get the muscularity of mercy? How does mercy become a way of life? Jesus hits on this in a similar passage in another book written by another one of his followers, Luke. And I want to show us how. So we looked at kind of what mercy is. And now I don't want to leave today without how do we get there? How do we do that? How do we become that? How do we get it to where it's more of a quality that we constantly breathe and live as opposed to a number of offenses that we forgive? Luke 17, verses 3 through 10. Now, in this passage, what Jesus is talking about is leaders of the faith. He's addressing leaders of the faith. So if you're leading anyone, if you're leading yourself, if you're leading people, if you're in a family, if you're in a community, he's talking to his disciples who are really, in the context, they're like training up to become spiritual leaders for their community. He's a rabbi, and they're in his grace. They're like learning from him. And so he's kind of teaching them what it means to be a leader. And so just in the passage before the one we're about to read is the passage where he talks about if you cause someone kind of weaker than you or younger than you to stumble in their faith, better for you to have a millstone put on your neck and be thrown into the bottom of the sea. Like basically, if your leadership causes people's faith to diminish, watch out. Watch out. Like your leadership should increase people's faith. So then he's talking about one of the hearts of like leadership and what it looks like to be a great leader and what it feels like to do the things that Jesus wants him to do. So he says, so watch yourselves. Verse 3, watch yourselves. He's like, now let me tell you more about what it looks like to be a person of faith. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, which means change their ways, change their mind, if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day. You see, this is one of those passages where Jesus probably had this conversation with Peter, and then he had a similar conversation again, and they were at a different spot on the journey, and they're retelling the story, and they're hearing the same story from Matthew a little bit different this time from Luke. And if they sin seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Think about that in light of what I just talked about. If forgiveness is about quantity, that doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work because he's bringing up the number. If it's about the number, then you won't get there. But you as a leader, if your heart is right, if you actually just, this is the way your heart pumps and the way you breathe air, you breathe out forgiveness as you breathe in mercy from God. It's just part of your disposition towards humanity. It's part of what makes this world go. Man, if they sin and they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them because that's the way you breathe. If they do it again, you do it again because that's the way you breathe. You don't have another answer. The Christian, the follower of Christ doesn't have another answer. Jesus goes all the way to the cross. And what does he do? He's on the cross. They've crossed the line at that point. By the time Jesus is on the cross, they've crossed the line. They've done a number of things to offend Jesus. And what does he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's he doing? Breathing out some of his last breaths with forgiveness. This is a heavenly mindset. This is totally different than how we think. We think quantity, quantity, quantity. Jesus thinks, I bring the quality of heaven to earth by breathing out forgiveness constantly. So if they do it seven times, you already know the answer. Because it's the answer is really about your disposition, not their question. He replied, he says in verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You know what that is? That's another way of saying, how? How do we do this? How can we live this way? How can we bring that type of forgiveness seven times? How? How do we have a heart like that? How do we do that? He replied, all he's saying right here is you need to focus on God. You just have to focus on God. Constantly look at God, and he will give you the strength you need to be more like God. Because this is what he says. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted by the sea, and it will obey you. What he's saying is a little bit of faith, a little bit of you constantly looking at me will transform the way you live your life. It's not really the amount of your faith, it's the focus of your faith. A little bit of faith in a big, giant, amazing God goes a long way. He knows you need him, and if you peer through the window and it's just a little glimpse, he'll give you more than you bargained for. Suppose one of you has a servant. This is so great. So great. Jesus does it again. It's kind of like this. Kind of like this. Let me tell you this story. Tell you what this is like. How do we do this? Well, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. I mean, think about it. He's making this up. You know, he's like out there working. You know, the guys, whatever they're doing. They're plowing. They're working the sheep, whatever. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? They're all kind of like, oh, is that a rhetorical question? He's like, no, they won't. Won't he actually say, now that you've done that, do more. Prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat, drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Here's the picture that he says. When you're a servant, you serve the first time. You do what you're supposed to do, right? You go out, you work the sheep, you work the field. When you come in, it doesn't mean you stop becoming a servant. Now you come in, and it's like, well, now I got to make him food, and now I got to make his, you know, his drink, and now I got to prepare the table, and I got to wait for him, and then I'm going to clean up after him. And then. And we all think that once I do a little bit, wait, once I've forgiven, then don't I get something? Once I've done enough to go the distance, like, then don't I get something in return? Like, then basically don't I have to stop feeling inferior because I've forgiven? Can't I think about the picture? It's a slave-master scenario. It's a servant. It's an employee-employer relationship. You're inferior, but the more that you serve, you feel a sense of superiority. In the context, what's happening here is the more that we forgive someone, we think we become superior. So we think it changes our role. That's what happens here. Forgiving multiple times can lead to a feeling of superiority, right? So they do it once, I forgive you. And you got the trump card. You win because you're above. You got the top hand. You forgave them. Then it happens again. Ooh, man, I'm storing up. Man, I've forgiven you so many times. I can get what I want from you, and now you owe me. That's the picture here. The more we forgive, we think now they owe me. Jesus says, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. No. You see, all of us without God will tend to a feeling of superiority, pride, arrogance. When someone offends us and we forgive them, we think there's only a quality or a quantitative amount, and then we get superior. I'm better than you. I did better than you. You know how you make sure that you have the heart of mercy? You never leave the servanthood mindset. Never. You never, ever are able, as a Christian, to be merciful and view yourself as superior to someone. Never. It won't work. You feel superior and you think, they owe me now. I did it. You think yourself as a servant. You constantly, mercy. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to pick up. I'm here to love. I'm here to do. I'm here to be. I'm here. This is what I'm here for. You see, this is why we're supposed to have the attitude of servanthood. God, being in the very nature, God, creator, heaven and earth, you know, all those things that he is, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all the omnis. He's all that omni stuff, and he made himself a servant. Why? Because if he thought about us from a kingdom authority superiority context, he would never forgive us. But since he didn't come here to rule over us in a sense that make himself feel superior, he came here to serve us. So from the position of servanthood and humility, you can offer up mercy. You got to have the attitude of humility in order to serve mercy. What's your mindset about yourself? Keep your servant mindset. Does that click? Think about that. You get mad. They've crossed the line. I did it too many times. Slap, just move. Different mindset. Oh, I'm here to serve. I got to forgive. We're supposed to think of it as a quality that we breathe all the time. You know how you maintain that quality? Serve people. View yourself as someone that exists to make the world go, not to have the world made for you. Ironically, today is Katie and I's 17-year wedding anniversary. 17 years ago, August 2nd, 2003, we got married, and I think she still likes me, I think. I don't know. We had this funny thing that started a couple years ago where like we were driving in a city somewhere together that's not around here. I think it might have been in Alabama or something like that. And there was this giant building that was being built with all these cranes and stuff. We're driving and she goes, "Hey, what's that?" And I was like, I don't know. And then it just started the sequence of she would ask me all these things that I have no idea what the answer is. Like, how would I know that? Like, how do I know what that is? We're driving down somewhere, and she goes, "Did you see that thing? What was that guy saying to that person?" "I don't know. How do I know?" And so it turned into this thing where she just started asking me all these questions, and I was like, "You, it's just flattering. You really think I know the answers to all this? This makes me feel like I'm a lot smarter than I actually am." So actually, I got her a shirt as a joke for our anniversary because, like, this is, we decided not to do big gifts, so I just got this one little thing. I saw it a couple weeks ago, so I got her this shirt. I don't need Google. My husband knows everything because she constantly treats me like Google. And I thought it was really funny. I got that for her a week ago, and I gave it to her today, but it was just perfect because 2 days ago, she was on the floor playing with our dog, and the dog was around the corner. And she was like playing with him, like, trying to get him, like, get her, it's a little girl, get her worked up. And she looked at me and she said, "Do dogs have object permanence?" And I was like, "I don't know. First of all, I don't know what that is. And I don't know if they have it." And then so literally, because I'd already bought the shirt and we already have this kind of narrative going, I said to her, "Man, you don't need Google. You ask me everything." She's like, "Oh, stop." And literally, she said this. She said, "The questions are more about how much more active my brain is than how much I think you're smart." And I was like, and there it is. Now I know why. She's not asking me questions because she thinks I know the answer. She just has a lot more on her mind, and she lets me in on it every now and again. But one of the things about mercy or about any relationship, you know, you get to 17 years and people ask all the time, what's the trick? And I don't think that the trick is an easy thing. I think it's a combination of the hard things. I mean, the only reason that I can be in any relationship and have it work at all is mercy, her mercy to me, her forgiveness of me, my forgiveness of her. Like, if I view our relationship as a list of things to do and don't, it won't work on either side. But if I view it as I'm here to serve, I'm here to, like, make this work, I'm here to actually lift up and not get, I'm here to give, then when something goes wrong or I'm offended or whatever, I'm already in the right attitude to then give mercy. Merciful people have a servant mentality. It's really hard. When you think about all of your relationships, your boss, or maybe you are a boss. As a boss, do you view your role to serve and then look for the highway of mercy? As friends, are you always looking for kind of who wins and who does what? Are you looking for an opportunity to serve? Are you thinking that they've done enough things wrong and now you're superior? Or do you maintain a healthy attitude of humility? A sibling, are you in that inferior spot? A son or daughter, are you in that superior spot? Jesus maintains the attitude of a servant. He existed to serve up mercy continuously. And we are supposed to just continue to serve mercy like it's the breath in our lungs, like it's just how we breathe. And we just are reminded constantly of the merciful gift of God. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12, and basically Romans is probably the most theologically dense book in the Bible, where Paul lays out the story of Israel and the story of redemption, the story of salvation and who Jesus is. And it's rich, and it's really his magnum opus of work. And after he's laid out the theological tenets masterfully, he gets to Romans 12. And it says at the beginning of Romans 12, which is the part of the book that's supposed to tip from here's what we know about God, his grace, his mercy, and his love, into the part where, and here's how this matters to you. And he says in Romans chapter 12, and therefore, in view of God's mercy, and then he starts to list off what it looks like to be an extension of mercy in the world around you. And so ultimately, the only way that we're going to maintain a healthy attitude, an attitude of humility, is to constantly be in view of God's mercy. Constantly in view of it. Constantly in view of his servant attitude to us. And so we look at Jesus. And the cross is the moment that brings it all into that perfect, focused, clear view. That's a king on a Roman cross. That's a king surrendering his will. That's a king being lifted up to lift you up. That's a king being glorified so that you can be glorified. That's a king extending forgiveness. That's someone who has all the power, might, will, and he lays it down and offers mercy. He breathes it out. It's part of his nature. How many times should we forgive? Oh, don't ask. Don't ask how many times. It's every time. It's all the time. It's not a time. It's a lifestyle. It's a way you think. It's a way you breathe. You can't live without mercy. You wouldn't be alive if I didn't give it to you, says God. So let's take a minute and pray and ask God to make a clearer picture of who he is so we can become more and more like him. Father, thank you so much for your mercy, for the breath in your lungs and how it just is offered to us as a salvation gift to be forgiven. No matter how many times we fall, you're there. It's just the way you're wired. It's just your nature. Your nature is to breathe in and out forgiveness and mercy all the time. Switch our mindset, God. Take us away from quantitative to the quality of mercy. It's not about how many. It's about who you are. And we need your nature to become our nature. So, Father, we pray that as your mercy fills up our hearts, we would breathe out mercy, that we would be filled with your power and your presence. Your breath would fill up our lungs and we would praise you by extending mercy and forgiveness to anyone, to everyone, all the time. In your name, we pray.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Thank you guys for joining us this morning. Have a fantastic Sunday. We'll see you next week. Bye.